Good day, Honeyreach family, and good day to any visitors that might be joining us. Today we'll be looking at Psalm 119 verses 9 through 16, and for the sake of time, I want us to dive straight in. Please join me in reading the text. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Our main theme from the text is loving God and his word, and we'll be subdividing the text into six portions. Wisdom and power for living purely. That's verse 9. Verse 10, a longing for deeper friendship with God. Verse 11, the cure for sin. Verse 12, walking in blessing. Verses 13 and 14, sharing our treasure. And finally, verses 15 and 16, cultivating a love for God and his word. In verse 9, the psalmist asks how a young man can keep his way pure. There are various hypotheses as to his reason for considering the purity of a young man's life. He might have been a young man himself. However, I think the reason is that young men are especially vulnerable. First, they have not yet acquired the wisdom that comes with life experience. Young men have many forks in the road to navigate and are therefore in need of wisdom from without to keep from making poor or even devastating decisions. They are also beset with sinful passions. The argument is from the greater to the lesser. If God's word can keep young men from impurity, it can do the same for any. God's word is therefore sufficient to provide anyone with the wisdom and strength necessary to walk purely. Verse 10 expresses a wholehearted commitment to knowing God. Though many express a desire to know God at some point in their life, the hearts of some are fragmented with competing desires. Those who love other things above God will eventually turn their back on him to pursue these things. Not so with the psalmist. His heart is united by a superior love for the Lord. His petition in the second part of the verse expresses not only a desire for communion, but humble dependence upon God. He doesn't rely on his efforts to establish a relationship with the Lord. Rather, he understands the sinful propensity of his heart and asks the Lord to keep him from wandering after sin. Apart from God's grace, our sinful hearts will grow cold and we will eventually follow after our corrupt desires. We also see that obedience to God's law is both a means to and a fruit of intimacy with him. The covenant relationship between a husband and wife is a helpful illustration. Unfaithfulness to my wife will damage our relationship and hinder intimacy. But if we are faithful and grow in our love for one another, our desire to honor and please the other person will also increase. The same is true in our relationship with the Lord. We cannot harbor sin and expect to grow closer to him. But if we put away our sins and heartily obey his commands, we will find ourselves desiring to honor him more and more. Verse 11 considers the antidote for sin. How do we keep from sinning? No doubt this question is bound to solicit a whole host of answers from any audience. Greater effort, improved focus, the right techniques, new incentives. Some might even advise re-evaluating the biblical categories for sin to suit our preferences. The psalmist's answer does not square with popular opinion. Hide God's word in your heart. This is more than reminding ourselves of the oughts and ought nots of Scripture. The Lord isn't interested in cold law keeping. In order for us to keep from sinning, our hearts must belong to Christ. They must be warmed to His superior beauty in order for sin to lose its allure. This means remembering Christ and all His benefits, how we are united to Him by faith and counted righteous in Him, how we become heirs of the kingdom and beneficiaries of divine grace. Yes, this includes the commands of Scripture, but from the vantage point of God's grace, they are no longer burdensome, restrictive laws, but the good instructions of our loving Heavenly Father, whose desire it is to see us prosper. In verse 12, the psalmist praises God and calls Him blessed. He is the only self-sufficient being and is always perfectly happy and content in Himself. He receives blessing from no one, but is Himself the fountainhead of all blessing. The psalmist therefore comes before the Lord and asks to be instructed in His statutes. Man is made in God's image and can only be truly happy if we are reflecting His character. This is the way of true blessing, to be united with God in Christ and to be instructed by the Spirit to walk in His ways. So how does this compare with the popular notion of the hashtag blessed life? It's certainly true that all good things are given us by God, including material blessings. But to grow rich in earthly goods only to be blinded to one's need for spiritual life is ultimately a curse. Conversely, the Father often ordains that His children suffer in order to refine their faith and conform them to the image of Christ. True blessing is therefore not subject to what we own, but to who owns us. Verses 13 and 14 are concerned with sharing and treasuring God's word. People love talking about things they enjoy. Then again, it's one thing to enjoy something, and it's another to love something or someone. You may at some time have shared the company of a love-struck young man, and if you have, you may recall their eagerness to tell of the young woman with whom they were so taken. Maybe you were wishing they would speak a little less. We all love to tell of that which enthralls us most. And for the psalmist, it's the Scriptures. Combine all the treasures and riches of the world, he says. That's how much God's word means to me. Do we find this odd? If we do, we might not have fully appreciated what we possess in the Bible. Consider the latter half of verse 13. He calls these the rules of your mouth, referring to God. When we read the Scriptures, it is as though God opens His mouth and speaks with us. This is incredible. Small wonder the psalmist took such delight in the Bible. The question for us is whether we share in His joy. The church is where God's word must be foremost in everything. Paul writes the following in Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. With this in mind, You and I would do well to reflect on our involvement in the ministry of the word. Where do you, as an individual, see opportunities for yourself to minister the word to others, whether within or outside the context of the local church? And are you actively seeking to serve others with the life-giving truths of Scripture? Finally, verses 15 and 16 give us some helpful, practical guidelines for growing in our love for God and His Word. First, we are to meditate on His precepts. To meditate in a Christian sense is different from some popular notions of meditation. Whereas some Eastern religions use meditation as a means to empty the mind, Christian meditation engages the intellect. To meditate on God's word is to think deeply about what it teaches. The purpose of meditation is to grow in our knowledge of God and His will. We allow Scripture to shape our thoughts and conform our minds to the mind of God. One of R.C. Sproul's well-known books is titled Everyone is a Theologian. His main point is that theology isn't something only professional theologians engage in. The term theology refers to a person's worldview with regard to God. Everyone is a theologian because everyone believes something about God. Our beliefs about Him are shaped by various things, including personal experiences, culture, politics, media, education, entertainment, science, nature, and more. Amidst all these competing influences, the psalmist calls us to saturate our thinking with the divine truth of Scripture. Second, we are to fix our eyes on God's ways. God desires that we take care to follow His instructions, not because He's a restrictive killjoy, but because His ways are best. His ways are the paths of life. We are so easily deceived into thinking that the only way to experience freedom and pleasure is to break God's law. But the truth is that outside of His will, there is only brokenness. The path to human flourishing lies amidst the boundary markers of our Father's rules, and we are safest when we walk with Him. Thirdly, we are to delight in His statutes. Now, this might seem impractical. We certainly aren't in control of our emotions and can't make ourselves delight in anything. Though this is somewhat true, nevertheless, we do to an extent determine the objects of our enjoyment. God is pure delight. No renewed heart can commune with the Trinity without being filled to the brim with the purest joy. Our task as Christians is to make use of our God-given resources to cultivate intimacy with Him. These include Scripture, prayer, baptism and the Lord's Supper, singing, fasting, regular fellowship with believers, good books, biblical sermons, and the like. When we faithfully partake of the regular means of grace the Lord has given His church, the Holy Spirit supernaturally brings us into the presence of the Lord Jesus and fills our hearts with love and peace. Finally, we must not forget God's word. It is a shame when the Bible is allowed to collect dust in a bookshelf or on a bedside table. Our spirits need to be nourished with the word as much as our bodies need food to survive. Matthew 4 verse 4 records these words of Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If we want to become mature Christians and receive all the blessings the Lord intends for us to have, we must regularly feed on His life-giving word. Friends, I pray that the Lord will protect and sustain us in the coming weeks, and that by His grace we will grow in our love for the Scriptures and their author, to the glory of His name and for our own eternal good. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you.